Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The text for our meditation is taken from verses 13 to 17. And let us read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning with verse 4 to give us the context where we left off. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. That's where we left off last study, and we shall continue with verse 13 again. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. Amen. Keep faith is the title of our message, taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verses 13 to 17. We began our study with the exhortation by Moses for the people of God to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hear, O Israel, was the exhortation. The Lord our God is one Lord. Jehovah, the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to identify him clearly, fully, the God that represented in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we have identified him, that's where we will find salvation through him. And in him, our life is sustained, our life is blessed of God. And he seeks that we would follow him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we say this, that the Word of God must not be somewhere external to us, but be in our hearts for it to be truly effective, effectual for our lives. We need to hide God's Word in our hearts. As the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against thee. And so the Lord exhorted the people of Israel to love him and to follow him, not only themselves, but also the generation after, and the generation and the generation after. Teach them diligently unto thy children, was the exhortation which we saw. Not only must we spend quality time, we said, but we should spend also quantity time. There's no shortcut, isn't it, in inculcating godliness. The Word of God must be taught line upon line, precept upon precept. And then we said also how Can we hide God's word in our heart? We mentioned the last time that we are to write them down. Write them down. Write them down in the tables of our heart. You know, write them down if you cannot remember. Right? Sometimes our memory may fail us, but if you write them down, then you can always refer to it. You can always come to it. And so the aid by which Moses, through the Spirit of God, exhorted Israel was to do exactly that. Right? Let them be in the frontlets between thy eyes, write them upon the doorposts of thy house and thy gates. And then it was warned to Israel that the greatest temptation that they would face is in the time of prosperity, when the houses are full of good things, when the wells are digged, when the vineyards and olive trees give their full fruition, and they have eaten and they are full, then that is where they are most prone to forget the Lord. So the Lord gave that warning, beware lest thou forget the Lord. This was where we left off. And how can we not forget the Lord? How can we remember Him? In good times, in bad times, especially in times of temptation, during the time of prosperity, well, the remedy we said we left off there is godly fear. And so, what is godly fear? O.T. Spence put it very well. He says, irreverence and disrespect to God and His word are in our land today. There is a certain kind of fear that is only for a criminal. But there is another fear that is for the Christian. The former is a result of guilt. The latter is the proof of humility before God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what is the fear of God? Well, we said it is humility before God. The proof of humility before God. And He gave an example of a young man who was being asked to go with ungodly friends to ungodly places. And, well, he chose not to go. He did not want to go with them. And they sought to ridicule him, to shame him. So they say to him, are you afraid that your father will hurt you if you go? Then he replied, he says, no, I'm afraid I will hurt my father. This fear, or to be afraid, is something of that which preserves our faith in God in our time. Reverence keeps the faith too. So here we see how Israel need to keep God in focus. This godly fear is to have that humility before God and to have reverence for the things of God. With privilege always comes responsibility, says Wesley. And he says Israel's responsibility is to fear Jehovah and obey Him. The verse that Jesus quoted when He replied to Satan's third temptation, Matthew 4 verse 10. When we cultivate a reverent and submissive heart, we will have an obedient will and won't even want to mention the names of the false gods. And so the fear of God, we speak of humility before God, and here we said, to cultivate a reverent and submissive heart, to have an obedient will, right? And that we won't even mention the names of false gods. Israel needed to remember that the Lord owned the land and they were there merely as tenants. And their inheritance in the land was God's gift to them. And if they would disobey his covenant, they would forfeit the blessing of the land and its blessings. And the Lord is jealous over his people and will not share their love and worship with any false gods. And so here, the Lord exhorted Israel. The Lord reminded them, right, what is the remedy? What is the remedy? Well, keep our hearts tender, keep ourselves humble before God, and going to his word always. Right, what is the remedy? The second remedy that is given is going to his words always. Verse 17 says, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded thee. God dwells with his people. Writer in the Daily Devotion Bible puts it well. He says, God dwells with his people in space, time, reality in which he created them. Isn't it so true? How do we know that we have eternal life? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And in time and in space, right, he appeared himself to his disciples, and it was recorded to us. It was a fact of history. Right? And because he rose from the dead, because he died on the cross for our sins, therefore, we know, right, that when we have faith in him, well, we have eternal life. And so, God communes with us in space-time reality in which he created them, and communes with them in language with which he endowed them. Right, the language in which we can understand. Right, God brings his word to his people in that way. In known languages, he's not aloof, he's not silent, he's present and communicates verbally. His words are an extension of himself and reflect his nature. They are altogether pure and without blemish. They belong in the Holy of Holies. They are fully authoritative. They are promulgated by the sovereign Lord whom the cherubim worship. At the same time, his words reach out to men and accompany him. Well, how does God's word accompany us? Well, God is with us, but more than that, his words are with us. They are rooted in love. They are issued from the mercy seat. They are an ever-present light. They are carefully preserved for the generations to come. In a word, they are fundamental because they are his and remain his. He produces them. Right? That's why we said our Bible only has one edition. Right? When God has written his word, right, it remains written. Remains written. That is why Jesus, when he rebukes Satan, he quotes the scriptures. He says, it is written. The word written, it is written. In the Greek, we said gigraptai. What does it mean? It means that it stands written. In other words, once it is written, it remains written. Right? God, who has given his word, he holds true to all of his promises. So we say that in a word, they are fundamental because they are his and remain his, and he produces them. He speaks them himself and has them spoken by his authority. He preserves them, he writes them, or has them written under his superintendence. God is the ultimate author of his own word. This word is and remain his living and abiding voice. And what is the duty of Israel after Moses was tasked to write down the Pentateuch? Israel is exhorted to diligently study it. Right? Ye shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And so two remedies in which is given, godly fear, verse 13, going to his word always. And two reminders that are given in verses 14 to 15 and verses 16. All right. What is that? Well, the first reminder, flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. Verse 14 says, ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Israel is exhorted to flee idolatry, lest they face the wrath of the Lord. What is idolatry? An idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that God, that should be occupied by God alone. Anything that holds our life and our devotion, anything that is central to our life, anything that seems to be vital, anything that is essential to us, an idol is anything that we live in which we depend on. Anything that moves and rouses and attracts, stimulates, is an idol. An idol is anything that we worship, anything to which we give much of our time and attention, our energy, our money, anything that holds a controlling position in our life is an idol. And so here Israel is exhorted to not go after other gods, flee idolatry. And this they would see all around them. Right? So it's going to be something very devious because it is all around them. Right? It surrounds them in a way. They are there, and the Lord wants us to know that they are off-limits. Idols. So idols can be external, idols can be in our hearts, anything that we place above God. Right? We mentioned in our anniversary message that we can deceive ourselves, right, to think that our security is in God when our security is in the things of this world, right, in the material things, in the people, in the various things of this world. Well, the Lord says, no, let our affections be upon him, and that's where we can and find our possession, in the sense that it is in him and it is through him that our life is formed, our life is sustained. And when we go to any other source, right, we realize that we have no other recourse, in the sense that all this will not help us. And therefore, we are to realize, right, that these are very dangerous. And so only in the Lord, right, we find in him the fountain of life. And I have a chorus, a Johnson chorus. Goes like that. I love Lord Jesus, for he's my Savior. He leads me on to a living fountain with living water flowing forever. That ever flowing living fountain. And in Mandarin, the word is even better. 我爱主耶稣，因为他为救主，他引领了我到一火水泉 那活水泉源直流到永远，就是那永不干的涌泉。In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have ever-flowing fountain, living water that nourishes our soul, that nourishes our life, and we need to be connected to Him. And if we are not connected to Him, our soul is dry, our life is wearisome. Only when we are connected to Him, we find real life. Right? And the Lord also tells us, reminds us to flee idolatry, go to Him because He's the true source of strength, true source of life. And then there is also the tendency to not trust God. Right? When we come to Him and we face testings, right? There are situations where we need to keep faith or exercise faith to trust Him. In other words, if you have any difficulty, go to Him. Go to Him. Right? Go to Him. And Israel, instead of going to Him when they faced trials, right, they began to complain, they began to murmur, they began to be afraid when they see the storms of life. That's where Moses reminded them, right, that do not tempt God. Tempt God. Verse 16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. The sin at Massah, O.T. Spence observed, was questioning God's presence among the children of Israel. You will notice how it is written, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? The word tempted is used in both places of Exodus and Deuteronomy. It is a matter of questioning the Lord about His presence that was tempting the Lord. We hear much today about those who tempt the Lord in ignoring the already given full revelation in the Bible and seeking some other sign, vision, voice, and manifestation. That's not good, isn't it? Right? We seek some other sign, some other vision, some other voice, some other manifestation when we have the full revelation of God in His Word. If we are truly seeking God's presence, we will find it in His Word and through His Spirit. We tempt the Lord when we seek other avenues instead of taking His Word as our guide. And it is really an insult to feel that the Bible is insufficient or obsolete, and that insult is to God, and we are really tempting His position as the revelator. That means, you know, He's not good enough. He's not good enough to help me. Right? And that is to tempt the Lord. Right? God's presence is not good enough for us. Right? We preserve the Lord and our belief in God as a witness to others by accepting the Bible as the full revelation of God to men. And so Moses warned the people not to tempt or to test the Lord as the older generation had done at Massah. So remember, when we are at the book of Deuteronomy, right, the old generation, 40 years have passed, right? They have perished in the wilderness, and this is a new generation that has arisen, and they are at the brink of entering the promised land. We tempt the Lord when we openly and unbelievingly question His ability to or defy His authority by what we say or do. After He delivered Israel from Egypt, the Lord deliberately led them through difficulties so that He could teach them to trust Him. Now, you notice that God leads them in a very marvelous way. Right? If you were to read the account of the Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, God led them by way of the wilderness. God did not lead them through the nearer way, the shorter way, right, through the way of the Philistine territory. Why? Well, the Lord said, lest they see war, and they, you know, war is really devastating, right? Lest they see war and they get discouraged. So God knows how much we can take. Right? So God brought them through another way, right? Through the wilderness way. So do not think that when trials come to us, right, they are necessarily bad, but God allows it, right, to test us, right, to refine our faith toward Him and for Him. So we tempt the Lord when we openly and unbelievingly question His ability or defy His authority by what we say or do. After He delivered Israel from Egypt, the Lord deliberately led them through difficulties so that he could teach them to trust Him. What were the difficulties? No water, right? No water, no food. First, they came to the bitter water at Marah, and they complained about it instead of asking God to help them. So here you see, that was the first test, isn't it? To tempt God, to question that His presence is not sufficient for us. Right? God give us His Holy Spirit after He come and indwell us, after we believe in Him. Can the Spirit of God not help us? The Spirit of Christ not powerful enough to go with us? Right? The Lord says in the Great Commission, lo, I'm with you always. Right, we were also mentioning this during our anniversary. Right. Lo, I'm with you always. Is my presence not good enough? Right, Jesus already promised, right, that all power is given unto me in heaven and the earth, and I go with you. And we also saw in Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord says, I am your sun and your shield. Right, the sun provides the heat that is needed in the cold, and the shield is our defense against the attack of the enemy. So our Lord will, as it were, we said, right, stand in front of us, right? So the enemy has to go through Him before he can reach us. So if the Lord, the omnipotent God, is our shield, then are we well protected? Of course we are well protected, isn't it? So when the Lord says, lo, I'm with you always, we need to take hold of His promise, and that no trial that He gives us may be too overwhelming. So although there was no water, remember God told Moses, take a branch, throw it in the water, and the bitter water became sweet. So God led them. And so they came, and that was the account in Exodus 15, verses 22 to 26. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea and went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, bitter. And the people murmured against the Lord, and saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandment and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. What a wonderful promise that the Lord gave to His people, isn't it? And You recall in Psalm 105, verse 37, it says, "He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes." Psalm 105, verse 37. How the Lord delivered them, right? He was there to deliver them through all the plagues that came. He himself delivered them. And they came out with great enrichment. Right? They were attended with great enrichment. And the deliverance that came, that accompanied them, right, was with a remarkable degree of strength. Right? None of them. There was not one feeble among their tribes. Right? So here you see how the Lord took care of them. The Lord said to them, "None of the diseases are upon thee." Then they got hungry. They go hungry. Right? And they were longing for what they had in Egypt. And they murmured against the Lord. And the Lord provided daily manna to sustain them. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, and ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Right? I will rain bread from heaven for you. "And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk by my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gathered daily." And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, "At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. What are we that ye murmur against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And when they came to Rephidim, and there was no water to drink, and once again they complained against the Lord instead of trusting the Lord. And Exodus 17, verse 1 to 7, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys and according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thy hand, and go, and behold, I stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Is the Lord among us or not was their question, meaning if he's not among us, or if he's among us, why doesn't he do something? Moses did what the people should have done. He turned to the Lord for help, and God supplied the water that they needed. But that place was given two special names. Observes well, Wiresbe, he says, Massah, which means to test, and Meribah, which means contention or quarreling. By their attitude and their words, Israel defied the Lord and proved that they neither loved him nor trusted him. So when we begin, we say, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? When we tempt the Lord by not trusting him, right, that's where the Lord is not pleased. So these are the reminders that God gives to us. By their attitude and their words, Israel defied the Lord and proved that they neither loved him nor trusted him. Their bodies were in the camp of Israel, but their hearts were still in Egypt. Isn't it so true? This is what it is in the church today. Right? We may have come out of Egypt, but our hearts are still in Egypt. We still trust in things of the past. Those securities, instead of trusting in the Lord, that's where it will be that we would find ourselves incapacitated. And that's where the people of God is being reminded that's where they would be hurt. They would hurt themselves by their lack of love or for the Lord or lack of understanding, right, to know the source of true help. So if God had not been gracious and long-suffering, he could have judged them severely, but he knows that his people are only clay. Right? Psalm 103, verse 8 to 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Remember we said to have the reverential attitude, the humility of heart. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The word transgression means rebellion. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remember that we are dust. So the Lord tests our faith, not just in the greatest crisis of life, but even more in the small, unexpected events. Sometimes we travel and we get delayed. Sometimes we are irritated by interruptions to our plans. Sometimes sickness comes to us. Sometimes we lose something, something that we ought to be keeping properly. Then what happens? Well, the way we respond in these situations will indicate what's in our heart. Because what life does to us depends on what life finds in us, isn't it? How we respond. So if we love and trust the Lord, we'll leave the matter with him and do what he tells us. But if we question the Lord and rebel because we are not getting our own way, then we are in danger of tempting him. And there was the trouble in Israel, isn't it? When they came out of Egypt. There was so much hankering and it was really exhausting. One of the best protections against tempting the Lord is a grateful heart, right? If the people of God is exhorted, right, to have a grateful heart, to know how good our God is and how well he's taking care of us. The habit of thanking the Lord in everything, including the painful experiences of life, then the Holy Spirit will fill our hearts with love and praise instead of Satan filling us with bitter venom. How many Massas and Meribahs, as we observed, are marked on the map of our journey of faith. Of course, the greatest blessing for which Israel should have been thankful was their deliverance from Egypt. In his farewell address, Moses frequently referred to this miracle, and in later years, so did the prophets. You see, throughout the Old Testament history, you see this reminder what God did for them, how God delivered them, and what God did in the wilderness to provide for them. Why? Because these are the fundamental things, isn't it? The reminder that God gives us. In his farewell address, Moses frequently refers to this miracle, so did the prophets. Had Israel remained in Egypt, there would have been no nation, no sanctuary, no priesthood, no hope. But the Lord delivered them and brought them into their land and fulfilled his promises. Today we have the Bible, our Savior, because Moses led his people out of Egypt, an event that was celebrated annually at Passover. Jewish fathers were commanded to teach their children the meaning of the Passover, of the laws of God that is given to Israel, so that the next generation would understand how to trust the Lord, how to love him, to obey his laws. When our children are ignorant of the past, they will have no hope for the future. An attitude of gratitude is a wonderful weapon against unbelief, disobedience, and a bitter spirit. And so 1 Corinthians 5, 16 to 18 says, "Rejoice forevermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Instead of complaining, whereas we said well about what we do have, because God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. May the Lord help us to understand his good will, keep faith, the remedy, godly fear, going to his word, verse 13, verse 17, and then the reminder that God gives to Israel, flee idolatry, verses 14 to 15, and verse 16, tempting God. May the Lord help us, strengthen us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Grant to us understanding, and grant to us thy joy and thy peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and send us forth to be thy witnesses. This I pray with thanksgiving, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.